Now our second reading is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and reading from verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now our text is found in verse 21. These words, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, of course, we're here at a special service, and it's lovely to see so many visitors. And as we think upon this subject for a few moments, why do Christians remember Christ's birth? What's the significance of this birth? Some people see it as a religious event. It's part of religion. It's part of his ceremonies. It's part of ancient rituals. Others see it as some kind of historic event that has no bearing on today. While sadly others have no interest at all. There's much more exciting things happening at this time of year than remembering this birth, this historic birth from ancient history over 2,000 years ago. But though people may have that response, that's not how God sees this birth. That's not how the Lord tells us we should see this birth. This birth was prophesied by ancient prophets, men of God, who taught truths. There were over 300 prophecies concerning Christ and his coming, part of which was where he would be born, who would he be born to, and how he would change the world. These prophecies are found in the Old Testament. The Jews had the Old Testament of our Lord's people. They had copies of the Old Testament, and they knew these prophecies from Isaiah, from Micah, and from other places like that. But this birth didn't just affect the people who were around in Christ's time. This birth changed the cosmos for time and eternity. this birth, the birth of this one babe in Bethlehem, would change the world and the destiny of millions of people. How much time have we given to thinking upon Christ being born? How much time have we thought about this historic event? Well, tonight we're just going to discover something about the times, the circumstances, and the purpose of why Christ was born. There were very few people who were expecting this birth. Very few. There were only two people who were eyewitnesses of this birth. You know their names. You learn them at school. No doubt you also have been to various nativity plays, as they call them in my day. I don't know what they call them now. But you have all these two characters, Mary and Joseph. And you're familiar with these two. But they were unique. Of all the people in the world living at that time, they were the only two to be there when the Saviour, when Emmanuel, when the Messiah came into the world. Now, there were others who visited very soon afterwards, the shepherds. Some people think the wise men came straight away. Well, they would have been delayed. They had a long journey to make, after all. But very few were there, even on the night when Christ was born. But the thing is this, if Christ had not been born, we could not know God. We could not know God's forgiveness or mercy. Or as the prophet puts, the gospel writer Matthew puts it, we would never know what it is to be saved. That's the reality, friends. That's why the birth is important. But the birth isn't the end. And the birth is not even the beginning. The birth is part of God's plan of salvation. Now, the Bible records for us many events. And we're not going to look at them all tonight. We're just going to focus. We're going to use a zoom lens now. And we're just going to focus on three. Three facts from the Bible that tell us much about the birth of Christ. We will learn about the place. We will learn about the person. And we will also learn about his purpose. These facts are most significant. And they're historical. Nobody ever refuted these things at the time. They knew that this Messiah was coming. Sorry, they refuted it, but they couldn't disprove it. This is so important. A birth that has an effect upon many lives, and we trust will have an effect upon many more. Now, what are these facts? Number one, Christ was born in Bethlehem. That's the place. That's the place. Where is Bethlehem? Well, I'm sure you're all familiar. It's only 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was a village. It was pretty large, but it wasn't substantial. It was called the City of David. You read about that when the angel comes to the shepherds and says, "Behold, in the City of David, a Saviour was born unto you, who is Christ the Lord." It was the place of David's birth. It was where David's family came from. And you read some of those members of that family in the first part of Matthew's Gospel. You might wonder, why a whole list of names? Maybe you just glanced at them as you read that portion. This is a whole list of names of actual people who all were in the line of David and also of David's greater son, Jesus Christ. This place, Bethlehem, was very significant to a well-known couple in the Old Testament, Boaz. And I'm sorry, Boaz, it was a birthplace of Boaz, who was related to Naomi. And Boaz got married to a lady called Ruth. This place of Bethlehem was in Ephrathah. You can read about that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. You read also that Bethlehem was in Judah, to distinguish it from anywhere else. But what does Bethlehem mean? It's a Hebrew word. It's very important. We'll see tonight some certain words that have very important meaning. Bethlehem literally means a house of bread. And those of us who have ever heard this title of our Lord Jesus Christ will have heard him described as the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in the house of bread. The bread of life was brought forth. Now, why Bethlehem? Well, let me give you two main reasons. First, the political will of a Caesar was obeyed. The most successful, the most significant, the most powerful man in ancient Rome was the Caesar. This Caesar was Caesar Octavian. What does Caesar mean? It means majesty or venerable. He was the most important man in the world at the time. And he had a purpose in ensuring that all of those of his citizens would register at their place of ancestry. Hence, Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph, we'll learn more of that in a moment, travelled all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's over a week's journey. We don't read about a donkey, so we presume they walked. It's a long walk. Anyone who's ever been to Israel will have travelled by bus. But imagine taking that journey in a hot climate and walking. And this Caesar also wanted a tax. Well, the word here in our text in Luke's Gospel is to tax the people. Well, some people would say that it wasn't to tax them straight away. It was to register them for taxing, which makes much more sense. If you're going to tax a people, then you do it in stages, and then it doesn't seem so painful. So it seems in Luke chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, onto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. That's the first reason. The political will of Caesar obeyed. But we need to remember, there is someone far more powerful, almighty, who's making sure that all these events fit into place. You see, above Caesar is Almighty God, and he had arranged all of this, that Joseph and Mary would travel to Bethlehem, and the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem, all according to God's plan. And before we move to the second thing, I just want you to notice this. God has a plan. God always has a plan. God isn't like us who are suddenly overtaken by circumstances. God's plans are always fulfilled. And this is the wonderful thing, friends. God had planned that Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And this is wonderful, friends. What a wonderful thing that is. All part of God's plan. Well, the second thing is this. First, the political will of Caesar was obeyed. Second, the prophecies of God are fulfilled. They're all fulfilled as God had planned and purposed. in the Old Testament, we read these texts, that there will be, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. In another place, in the same prophet of Isaiah, we have this phrase in chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, God's word was fulfilled. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Emmanuel, which means God with us, are all special names of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they have indeed significance, but we won't go into the details. So the prophecies of God are fulfilled. And just one prophecy, the place that Christ was born, is found in Micah 5 and verse 2. And I just want to read that for you. I'm sure you've heard it before. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth, he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just a human baby, wasn't even just a little baby boy. He was the eternal God who had taken on humanity and was conceived in the Virgin's womb. Mary, we'll more of that in a moment. And he will be brought forth, born in Bethlehem of Judah. We sing it in one of our hymns. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Well, there's another hymn that came to mind this week. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. You see, even the hymn writers remind us that Christ was born in Bethlehem. That's the first thing. The second is this. It's a bit more brief. Christ was born of a virgin. Now, I've already read the text in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And this is so important. This is the second great fact in the Bible. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin will bring forth a son. That's a miracle, friends. That can't be natural. That's the divine work of God. God brought forth, conceived, as we read in our text in Matthew 1. That Mary, this virgin, whom, of course, Isaiah wouldn't have known her name. We do, because we can look back. She would bring forth a son. She would, first of all, conceive a son in a womb. Extraordinary. This is extraordinary. Her cousin, Elizabeth, was very old. And she miraculously was able to bring forth a son. But Elizabeth brought forth a son by ordinary means, whereas Christ was conceived in a virgin. And this word is so important. By the way, did you know what Mary means? It means grace or honourable. What an honour Mary was given. We know her name. It's so familiar to us. But we read about the circumstances in Matthew 1 and verse 18. We read these words. She was espoused to Joseph. That's the first thing. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we have the visit of the angel, but notice these words, espoused. She was betrothed. She was pledged. In the eyes of Jewish law and religion, she was as good as married. This is a cast iron pledge that Joseph had made to Mary. And they were pledged to marry, usually within the year. And this pledge is much stronger than our version of engagement. Engagements can be made, and sadly they can be broken. But an espousal is like a legal agreement. And they had legally agreed that they would get married. Now they hadn't yet come together as husband and wife. They weren't living under the same roof. But nonetheless, it in the eyes of society and certainly both their families, they were as good as married. And yet here she is. And Joseph, we read about, he's confused, he's perplexed. He has heard that his intended has conceived of a child, and he's not the father, and he doesn't know who is. So God sends an angel to tell Joseph exactly what's happened. No doubt Mary may have shared something with him, but now he's got the confirmation from heaven itself. And the angel comes and assures Joseph that Mary has not been unfaithful. She hasn't been with any other men. That this little child in Mary's womb has been conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's an old term. The Holy Spirit has done this. And notice in another place, that holy thing. That's an extraordinary term. A holy thing. Even the gospel writers can't quite define who Christ was in the womb. It's a holy thing. We're told that Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, Mary was uniquely called to carry Emmanuel. Emmanuel, this word God with us. Another verse from a hymn. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come. That doesn't mean he was late. That means that it was later than people expected. Late in time behold him come, but it was perfectly in God's time. Offspring of a virgin's womb, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Think of it, friends. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, becomes, as it were, a little babe in the virgin's womb. And he comes forth. He is born from her. And Joseph sees this with his own eyes, as the angel had told him so. So, we've had a place, we've had the person, that Christ was born of a virgin. We know her name is Mary. And third, and finally, Christ was born to save his people. A purpose. Why was he born? Well, most people have heard that Jesus was born. But if you ask them, what was the reason for it? What's the purpose? Some would say, well, it was so he would be a good example for us to follow. He's like one of these very wise men of ancient times, and you just follow his lifestyle and you become a better person. That's not the reason the Bible gives. First of all, I want us to think of his name. Notice that Joseph is told what this babe's name will be. In verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Again in verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means God saves. It's from the Old Testament, there was a man called Joshua. God is salvation. Jesus is a unique name. It's a wonderful name. And for God to save us is astonishing and amazing. And it should encourage Christians to tell others that the name of Jesus is a very special name. And this is the purpose he was born. He came to save. That's what Joseph is told. Why should he be called the name Jesus? For, verse 21, Matthew 1, 21, he shall save his people from their sins. Why do we need salvation? The Bible tells us to save us from our sins. What are sins? Well, I've thought about this. It means that we have wrongness in us. We're not all right. We might be better, but we're not all right. We're not perfect. None of us here tonight. And you might be surprised at that. You might have thought that Christians were altogether right. Everything about them was perfect. That couldn't be further from the truth. You see, the Bible teaches us that actually there's a lot of wrongness in us. Some people like to airbrush this out of thinking and out of teaching, but the Bible says we have sinned. We have sinned in certain ways. We have broken God's holy law. We have despised his holy commandments. We have been disloyal to him as our creator and our maker. We have rejected his kingship and his rule. This sin affects every part of us. Some others, and I used to be like this in my days in my religion, where I thought that sin was all outward. It's all what I do and what I say. But actually, the sin starts inwards, in our hearts. The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry said, out of the heart comes all manner of evil and all manner of sin. What does that mean? That means every part of us, our thinking, our speaking, even our planning is affected with sin. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from this sin. This is the extraordinary message. It's in the name. If only more people knew this. God saves. And he saves us from our sin. Or if you notice, save his people from their sins. His people. What an amazing thing. Christ was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, Mary, with a purpose to save his people from their sins. Some want to be free from this sin. They want to escape from it. They want to know peace. And that's a good thing. All of us, as Christians or unbelievers, some are aware of their sin. But all Christians once upon a time came to a place and realized that sin was deadly. And the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart, our hearts, our inner persons. Our consciences were polluted. Our minds were twisted. That's admitting our sinfulness. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus Christ not only has a wonderful name, or Jesus is a wonderful name, but he has a wonderful role to save his people. How did he do it? Not just by being born. He had to live a perfect life, a life of perfection. You might think, my, that's beyond anyone could achieve. Ah, but he's Emmanuel. He's God become man. Or as John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And therefore, he is able to lead a perfect life. Fully God, fully man, in one person, forever, who lived a perfect life of holiness, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. This is probably beyond some people's imagination, that someone could actually live for over 30 years in this world perfectly. It's true, friends. Even though our Saviour lived a perfect life, he wasn't liked. He wouldn't have been very popular on any of these social media channels. He certainly wouldn't have been an influencer for the younger people here. They wouldn't have seen anything in him at all. He's perfect. Ah, but he lived a perfect life, not just because he was God the Son become man, but he lived a perfect life for his people, because we could never live a perfect life. And the second part of his role as Saviour is not only his perfect life, but his sacrificial death. Did you notice what the Bible said? To save his people from their sins. And we go from Bethlehem to Calvary, where he saved his people from their sins. And just before I close, who were these people? We've met some of them here tonight in this text or in the readings we had. Isaiah knew that he needed a saviour. And if he had to be alive, he wasn't when the Saviour was born, but he knew that he needed a Saviour, and he believed. David, he knew he needed a Saviour. David the king. Mary needed a Saviour. You read that in our prayer in Luke chapter 1. It's astonishing. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Saviour. Joseph needed a saviour. The shepherds needed a saviour. The wise men needed a saviour. And so do we. So do we. We all need Christ as our saviour. He came into the world to save his people. And he doesn't expect us to be perfect. What God desires is that we'll come to him humbly and ask him for mercy or ask him for salvation. That's why Christ came. That's why he was born. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he died on the cross of Calvary, so that all who come to God through Christ will be saved for now and forever. Have you come? Have you come? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord to forgive you? Tell him that you've done wrong. You've said things wrong. You've got a sinful heart. He knows all this anyway. And he'll be willing to forgive us. And he'll be willing to give us a new heart, as the Bible says. And he is also willing to give us life and to save us, both for now and forever. So what will you do? Christ was born. Even religious people will agree, but they don't know the reason. That's sad, isn't it? They might know even little things about him, but they don't know him as their Saviour. Well, perhaps someone here will come to the Lord and trust in him. Let us close with prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we thank thee for this time that we have had together. We thank thee for teaching us that Christ was born in Bethlehem, that he was born of a virgin, and he was born with a purpose to save his people from their sins. O Lord, we know each one of us have not been perfect, but we have a perfect Saviour, and he is able to save us and make us one of his own beloved people. O Lord, bless us even here tonight. Speak to every heart who has heard the gospel this evening hour. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.